I thank the Lord once again for this opportunity to stand before you this morning. And I'm so delighted to be able to open the book of Philippians once again. We've been reading, pondering, studying on this for the past few weeks, at least, you know, every other Sunday. And so my goal this morning is to bring you back to that same passage about joy, about rejoicing, about standing firm. And so I hope that your hearts will be fed and be encouraged this morning as we go back again to the book of Philippians. So turn with me to chapter 4. We read that already earlier. Chapter 4, and we will be reading or studying actually verses 1 through 9. But let me just read to you a portion of that. Verse 1, and then I will end in 7. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so here we see the Apostle Paul making an appeal to his readers once again. And he is saying, stand firm. But before that, he used a word that is common to his writings. He used the word therefore. We see that at the beginning of chapter 4, the word therefore. And so he said, stand firm on what I told you. And what that means is stand firm on what I told you beforehand. So whenever you see the word therefore, go back to several verses before that, and that's what you will find. And so when the Apostle Paul said, stand firm, it's not hard to find the issue on which we should stand firm in. So when we ask the question, stand firm on what? We can stand firm in what we see in chapter 3. That means stand firm on Christ. And I talked about that 2 weeks ago. Stand firm on Christ by putting no confidence in the flesh. Stand firm in considering all of your accomplishments as rubbish in order that you may gain Christ. That's what it means. Stand firm in counting everything as loss for the sake of knowing Christ, the 7 and 8 there, and the power of his resurrection, and sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That's what we must stand firm on, in Christ alone. And so reading that, I think we need to hear this word this morning. I think we need this reminder. I think all of us need that. You see, we live in a culture where change is part of life. And I think we go through a lot of changes compared to any other societies in the world. And actually, people today think that changing or shifting or leaving or swapping or something different is normal. And we do that so quickly. We change as soon as we notice something different than what we expected. People quit so quickly or move or change their minds all the time. And that's what's going on in our workplaces. That's what's going on in our universities. Our universities are full of students who are changing majors and struggling to finish their degrees. Churches today are very different. We have so many Christians hopping between churches looking for something that they think will meet their needs. So the result of the result of that, the changing and everything like that, is instability. So we don't hear, or we don't see long and steady enduring. We do not see enduring as something beautiful and brilliant or wise, because we are so quick to change. We don't stand firm long enough. So the Apostle Paul talked about standing firm at least in two ways that we see in our text. And so as we respond to what's happening around us, I don't know where you are in your life. Maybe you're thinking, okay, shall I stay in my job, or thinking of what you're majoring in college and you're finishing it up, or you're in transition about everything. I just want you to hear the word of God this morning to stand firm. So hear me out. Don't just think that this is so simple. I think I know it already. I just want you to hear me from the text here, where the Apostle Paul is saying how we can stand firm in so many things around us that's happening. And so first, I believe what the Apostle Paul is saying is that we stand firm in our Christian walk, and that is your relationship with Christ. Secondly, we must stand firm in our relationship with other people. So stand firm in your relationship with Christ, and stand firm in your relationship with other people. And then I will conclude with some practical ways how we can stand firm in response to what's happening in our culture. So in what way do we stand firm? Stand firm in Christ. That's number one. How do we stand firm in Christ, and how can we reach that kind of stability to not be moved, to be firm? There are four things that you need to consider, or four truths that you need to consider in this. But let me just introduce it to you before I jump into these four ways we can stand firm. We really need to examine our hearts on this issue. Let me just impress that upon you. If we look at Christians around us, we might see that some Christians are more stable than others. There are those who are very stable, and there are those who are not or unstable. And those who are stable go through a lot of trials and struggles, you know, in their lives, and they are persevering. And you say, oh, I just want to be like them. You know, I pray I can be like that. And there are those who are very unstable, and so you pray for them. We pray for them. And then there are those who are in between. As we experience different degrees of stability, you might assume that it is probably that stage is probably where you are going to be for the rest of your Christian life. You just feel like, I'm not too weak, I'm not too strong, and I think I'll just be like this for the rest of my Christian life. And so you're thinking maybe this is something we can call genetic in Christian, you know, spiritually, you know, genetic type of thing or understanding. And that you will never reach that sense of stability in Christ. Because you felt like I have tried so many different things that Christians are supposed to do, or tried readings and everything like that, attending churches that you believe will help you, but then you don't feel stable. Still, you don't feel stable enough. So therefore, you're down to the bottom and you say, maybe I don't need to stretch myself anymore. Maybe this is just me. Well, what I want to let you know this morning is that genetics here is not the issue. In terms of spiritual resources, it's something that we did not inherit. Actually, it's a spiritual issue. Not that you inherited something here, or something is just like that. And I guess there's, I also say, want to say that there's no mystery in this. The only thing that we need, as we look in the Bible, is that in order to endure trials and temptation with victory, we need, and to become stable, we need to understand and apply certain biblical principles. The problem is not genetics. The problem is not understanding, not having enough depth or grasp of certain biblical principles. So if some of you here are strong believers, are believers for a long time, that may be an applicable situation. Now, there may be some of you here who are new. So maybe because you're feeling unstable, because you just need to grow more. You just need time to grow. So whether you are old, you're an old believer or a new believer, the process is clearly outlined in the text or the Word of God, and you need to pursue it all the days of your life. So what do we need to do in order to stand firm in Christ? Number one, go hard after God and know Him. That's what it says in chapter 3, 7 through 8. Go hard after God and know Him. The Apostle Paul said, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And so Paul went hard after Christ. He counted everything as loss, forsaking all the things people normally boast about. He did it purposely in order to know Christ. And so once again, notice in verse 7, like what I said 2 weeks ago. He surrendered everything. And then in verse, and that's referring to his conversion, he said, I counted all as loss. But in verse 8, in chapter 3, we see that he is renouncing everything in his life. And so this is one time giving up everything and then continuing to do that every day. We see it in present tense. He continues to renounce everything that hinders his getting to know Christ. So why did he do that? Because knowing Christ is a value that surpasses everything else. So in order to go hard after Christ, we must give up or count everything or all of our accomplishments as loss. Because not to do that means we don't want to know Him. If we do not want to surrender everything, that means we don't want to know Christ. And not want to know Christ is an insult to His value. And that is also a sign of spiritual deadness. And so in other words, when you go hard after Christ to know Him, the reward is joy. And his joy and His honor. And that is why in Ephesians 3, 18 through 19, the Apostle Paul said, may the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, there is so much of Christ yet to be known. So do not stop. His wonders are inaccessible to eternity, for all eternity. And so when you read the Bible, let me suggest this to you. Sometimes you feel like I have read the Bible, the entire Bible so many times now. There's nothing more, I guess, to discover. Let me just, and if you have not done that yet, let me encourage you to get a plan of reading that will enable you to read the Bible every year, or memorize scriptures. But let me just say this to you as you read the Word of God, so that you don't feel like, I don't know if I want to continue this. When you read the Bible, find something about God in the text that you are reading. Find something about God.
And when you discover that, or something there, pray that you will believe it. So as you read, don't just look about something that, what will encourage me as I read? You know, what can I apply today as I read? That's good. But don't begin there. Start looking for something true about who God is. And when you discover that, and sometimes I tell you, it will be hard to believe it. Especially in the sovereignty of God, that God is in control of everything, including evil. And you find that, you know, He gives and He takes away. He gives life and He's the one who also takes life. And then He orders calamities and He orders, you know, a lot of terrible things in the world to happen so that His name may be glorified. That's hard to accept. And so I ask you to pray that when you discover that, you will believe it and rejoice in that discovery, even when it is hard to accept. And that's part of going hard after God. Don't settle for something less. Settle for something deep. Settle for something that's extraordinary. You know, we like extreme sports in this country. I didn't do that. I mean, I really think it's dangerous. So why would I put myself into that? Those bungee jumping, you know, upside down, and you hit your head will almost reach the ground as you stretch down, and then you bolt it up in the sky again. I mean, you always think of something, you know, here, extreme. The problem is we don't think of something, you know, extreme about knowing Christ. So as much energy you want to put into these experiences, that's why I say go hard after God. Use the same energy. Exert the same energy in knowing God that I certainly say, I want to try that. I want to really read the Bible this year. No, I want to witness this year. I want to stand firm in God. I will not change my major this year, or I will not change my job, or not, I will continue serving in the Lord. And if you're getting tired of children as you're teaching Sunday school or whatever you're doing in ministry, stand firm. You know, don't switch all the time. Stand firm in Christ. And that's how you do it. Go hard after God. Secondly, how can we stand firm in Christ? Develop a holy discontentment in Christian life. Pastor John actually used the word holy, or John Piper, that's what I'm saying here. Holy discontentment. Develop that. And we get that in chapter 3 again, verse 12. The Apostle Paul said, "Now that I have already obtained this," he's talking about his sanctification, "or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me own." And so Paul's pursuit of Christ rises out of a profound dissatisfaction with the way he was. He did not want to ever feel like he was already content about his relationship with Christ. Paul wanted to feel like he had only attained a small degree of sanctification in order to press on in knowing Christ. Do you ever feel that way? Or do you develop that? What I mean here is that I don't want you to develop something that you will feel bad about yourself. That happens naturally, actually. It happens all the time. That's not the kind of feeling bad I'm trying to say here. I'm feeling bad about yourself. You see, that kind of feeling actually, like I said, naturally, normally happens when we make a fool of ourselves. While we're trying, you know, we're trying to do something smart or funny, or we try to crack a joke and then it doesn't work. That's the kind of feeling bad, or you try to run or outrun your friend and then it, you know, doesn't work, and it's like, oh, you were so sure of yourself and then it didn't work. And you try, you know, you think, you know, you put on this, you know, outfit and you think this will work, and then you get to the place where you're heading and you realize that I need to take off something here, or, you know, put on something different. That's not the kind of feeling of this discontentment I'm trying to challenge you with here. What I hope and I pray when we say develop a holy discontentment in Christian life is something that makes you unhappy about yourself in terms of your knowledge of God. Be discontent, be unhappy that you don't know God enough. Be embarrassed about that. Be uneasy about that. Be ashamed that you don't know Christ enough. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Create a holy discontentment in life. And then the third one is, as we look back on the things that are behind us, look back only for the sake of pressing forward. So in our pursuit to stand firm in Christ, look back only for the sake of pressing forward. That's what the Apostle Paul said in verse 13. Forget those things which lie behind. What this means that anything in your past, in our past, both our triumphs and our failures, which hinders our pursuit of God, should be put out of our minds. Put them aside. But that doesn't mean that we forget all of them. It doesn't mean erasing all of them. Or erasing everything that's in our memory banks. What that means is that remember them only so that you can move forward. Because some battles are won by remembered mercies. That's what it says in Psalm 77, 11, and Hebrews 11, looking back. And so we need that because memories of successes and failures, successes can make us arrogant and self-satisfied, and failures can make us feel or put us in self-pity, which is dishonoring to God. So what we should do is give humble thanks for successes and make humble confessions for failure. That's how we should, that's what it's like in looking back for the sake of pressing forward. So confess them and then turn to the future and go hard after that. And then last item here, in following hard, going hard after God, standing firm in Christ, is that we should not live an aimless Christian life. That's what we get in verse 13 again. Strain forward to what lies ahead. Do not live an aimless life. How many of you wake up in the morning and you have a list of things you want to accomplish during the day? I asked the question, and this is the bad time to ask this. Well, it's summer still. You wake up in the morning, you're in the summer, and, I'm talking about, talking to students here. You don't have anything planned unless you're, working. Maybe teachers also, you're off during the summer. You think, okay, you just let everything kind of happen the way they are. In that same setting, let us not live an aimless Christian life. Paul provides his own illustration here of straining forward, and we go to some other text in his letter. In 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27, he said, 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable. So, well, I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air, but I pummel my body and subdue it, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So the way to go hard after God is with all the discipline and self-denial of an athlete. I think the best example here I can use is William Wilberforce. How many of you have watched the Amazing Grace video? This is wonderful. I really encourage you to do that. It's a picture of what I'm talking about this morning, the endurance, standing firm. Listen to this. In 1793, a supporter of William Wilberforce thought that he was growing soft and cautious in the cause, which was the abolition of slavery. And so William Wilberforce wrote, "If I thought the immediate abolition of the slave trade would cause an insurrection in our islands, I should not for an instant remit my most strenuous endeavors. Be persuaded then, I shall still less ever make this grand cause the sport of the caprice, or sacrifice it to motives of political convenience or personal feelings." And then 3 years later, almost 10 years after the battle began, he wrote, "Before this great cause, all others dwindle in my eyes, and I must say that the certainty that I am right here adds greatly to the complacency with which I exert myself in asserting it. If it please God to honor me so far, may I be the instrument of stopping such a course of wickedness and cruelty as never before disgraced a country, a Christian country." That's how we stand firm in our relationship with Christ. Reminding each other, reminding yourself of the purpose why you are where you are. And Christ is worthy of everything. He is far greater than all of your accomplishments. So don't give up too quickly. Don't look for easy fixes quickly. Don't look for an easy way to get rid of your struggles. Stand firm. Ask God to give you strength to stand right there. Stand firm and pursue Christ with all your might. So that's how we stand firm, according to Apostle Paul. That's his challenge. Now, let's move to the second one. So stand firm in your relationship with Christ, and now stand firm in your relationship with others. How do we do that? How can you stand firm in your relationship then with others? There are three ways here I want to give you also. Number one of that. Live in harmony with others in the Lord. That's what we see in our text. Live in harmony with each other and the Lord. Live with those even if you have had conflicts with. In other words, maintain or cultivate harmony or peace in fellowship of love. Actually, the Apostle Paul was so precise here. You see in verses 2 and 3. As he moves to that subject, he was so detailed here. He writes, "I urge you, I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord." Paul was not all vague here. He names the two women who are the problem in the church. And then he names a person to help the problem out, Clement. And he was very specific, because he was after harmony in the church. Now this was very fascinating to me. I think, I don't know if you have observed that. What did the Apostle Paul ask the Philippian church to help them? Instead of separating them, See, normally we try to say, well, that's just, you know, they don't get along, go your way, you find your own way. I think the Apostle Paul is saying here to live in harmony with one another, because when there is disunity in the church, when there is a potential discord in the church, it threatens the stability of the church. Do you believe that? When there is disunity among one another, the stability of the church is threatened. When a church is generally unstable, when there is major conflict in the church, it will generate instability throughout the whole church. The people will fall victim of that instability. So this is not a small thing. This is not a small thing to live in harmony with others in the Lord. So work on that. It's like what the Apostle Paul said. Live in harmony with them. Don't try to go somewhere else just because of the situation in the church. Deal with it in a manner that Christ is glorified in your togetherness. So that's the challenge to all. And then there's another challenge, how to stand firm in our relationship with others. The second one is this: help those who are in conflict. Help those who are in conflict. So live in harmony with them. And then secondly, help those who are in conflict. And he said, the Apostle Paul said, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And actually the word help here is, in Greek, is zogos, which is translated as true companion in the New American Standard Version. Be a true companion with them. It's like a yoke fellow or comrade. You don't abandon them. Help them. So that's the sphere where the Apostle Paul is saying you must get into. So we must get rid of the idea that if they will just, you know, pursue God, that they get in a right relationship with God, that we will all do that, that we will not experience any problem. That is not true. Even though we are Christians already, we still disappoint one another. We still disagree with each other. We still offend at, you know, one another. And there will always be problem with each other because we live in this fallen world. And somebody, again, will get offended, or somebody will offend someone. So the Apostle Paul said, help them who are struggling with one another. Help them. And you see, it's not hopeless to help those who are struggling in their relationships, because there is something in common with the two, you know, with the two of them, or with all of us. We have Christ. We are not like unbelievers. We are God's children. And so if I or you are walking in the Spirit, and others are also walking in the Spirit of God, and then, although we irritate each other sometimes, we are going to get along because we are all children of God. And so the Apostle Paul said, get them together to live in harmony, or live in peace in the Lord. And then thirdly, do not take sides. Don't take sides on the issue. I hope this sounds familiar to you. I've done it before. And it was absolutely wrong. And now, seeing the result of that in helping in helping someone, make sure that you are not taking that person's side on the issue. See, we tend to take sides on that because we want to be sympathetic to the person we're helping. But we can help someone without taking that person's side, so that you can help both individuals who are struggling. And so that's what it means by saying, the Apostle Paul saying, be a yoked fellow with them like Clement. Clement is the example here. He did not take the side of Judea, and he didn't take the side of Syntyche. Do you do that? Do we do that in the church? Do we do that at home? Do we do that in our workplaces? Do we do that everywhere we go? Do not take sides. Join Clement in your church, the Clements in this church, by being a true comrade with those who are struggling. So again, let me summarize it quickly. How do we stand firm? According to the Apostle Paul, stand firm in the Lord, and then stand firm in your relationship with other people. Now, let's move to the third one. Stand firm against the culture. Some of you may say, yes, I can appreciate what you're saying. I can stand firmly in the Lord. I think I can do that. I think I can also do what you just said in terms of my relationship with other people. I can be bold and courageous. I can be stable on that. But against our culture is something different. Basically, the question is, how can I stand firm? How can I be stable in this life? Well, actually, there's nothing new here. I talked about this already, at least the first one, two weeks ago. We can stand firm by, in this life, in this culture, by rejoicing in the Lord Himself. And when I say that, that's not like what we hear in our culture, saying, don't worry, be happy type of thing. You know, forget about your problems. Just be happy. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying here. It doesn't say rejoice alone, but rejoice in the Lord. You see, we can't rejoice in our circumstances all the time. And we can't rejoice in our circumstances most of the time. But there is something stable that we must rejoice into, and that is Christ. You see, if we look over all of our spiritual accomplishments or whatever accomplishments we're able to achieve, I don't think that rejoicing in them will last. Because we can only rejoice in it by the grace of God. There are things that we cannot enjoy in this life without the grace of God. And some things are going to change. And so if I'm going to rejoice in something, it should be what we should be rejoicing in is something that will never change. I remember buying a Toshiba laptop in 2000. I was just happy with it. It was fast. It did everything I wanted to do. 2005 rolled in, and I found out that it was, of course, you know, obsolete before 2005. And I became dissatisfied with it. I mean, there are so many things in our lives that are like that. The things, everything in this world is changing. And so if you're going to rejoice, if you're going to bank your joy on something, make sure that it is something that will not fade or change. So rejoice in the Lord. He is unchanging. He doesn't come and go. He stays. He never wavers. So put your hope in Him. Wilberforce is helpful again in this area. Here's what was written after his death by a man named James Stephen. He said, being himself amused and interested by everything, whatever he said became amusing or interesting. Talking about Wilberforce. And he said, also, in his presence was a fatal to dullness as to immorality. His mirth was as irresistible as the first laughter of childhood. Actually, a visitor in 1816, Joseph John Gurney, a Quaker, stayed a week with Wilberforce and recalled later, as he walked about the house, as Wilberforce walked about the house, he was generally humming the tune of a hymn or psalm, as if he could not contain his pleasure feelings or pleasurable feelings of thankfulness and devotion. Do you do that? It doesn't mean you have to sing, or you don't have to really be able to sing to do that. But this was the great key to that firmness. He was happy in the Lord. So, how do we stand firm in the culture? Be rejoice in the Lord. Second one, be gentle in your spirits. And the word here, actually, is yielding, mild, or gentle. No, it means don't be rough. Be gentle. So rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in Him all the time. And be, and let your reasonableness, that's the translation actually in ESV, let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. So reasonableness in ESV, gentleness, in some other translation. So don't be rough. Again, Wilberforce was so helpful here. This was very, very interesting. And I confess to you that I fail in this all the time. Once when Wilberforce children were playing upstairs, and he was frustrated at having misplaced a letter, he heard a great commotion of children shouting. And for sure, his guest thought he would be perturbed, angry. I'm guilty of that. But Wilberforce, interesting. Instead, he got a smile on his face and said, what a blessing to have these dear children. Only think what a relief amidst other hurries to hear their voices and know they are well. I wish I can be like that when my kids are noisy in the van while I'm thinking, I got a sermon to preach on Sunday. Or I have things, a lot of things to do. Be gentle. Be reasonable. Don't be rough. That's what he's saying. And then thirdly, how can we stand in our culture against the changing pattern in our culture? Be anxious about nothing. By not being anxious for nothing. That's in verse 6 of chapter 4. And how do we do that? We do that by being thankful as we pray. So in your prayers, thank God for everything. Don't just go to your prayer requests immediately. Be thankful. Be thankful for those people who are praying for you and helping you. Be thankful for your parents. Be thankful for your friends. Be thankful for your circumstances. Be thankful for your jobs, even when they're hard. Be thankful for those challenging people in your lives. Be thankful as you pray. And then the Apostle Paul said, make your needs known to God. This is it then. So balancing it, being thankful and making your needs known to God. Ask God for everything. Make it all known to Him. And then lastly, dwell on things that are not perishable. Dwell on things that will last forever. That's why the Apostle Paul said in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, that's in NASB. If there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Dwell on those things. So as we close this morning, school will be starting for some of you on Monday. And you're thinking, maybe this is the last year I will, this is the last year I will pursue this, and then I will give it one more year, and then I will change after that. Maybe some of you are thinking here, I'll give it 6 more months, then in my job, in my workplace, and then I will try something different. Or maybe you are in a relationship, let's say marriage relationship, I will just let my spouse, deal with some of these things, and if it doesn't work, then maybe we ought to really consider separation here. Maybe some of you are thinking, well, I've lived in this neighborhood long enough, and I tried to witness to my neighbors, and still I'm not winning anyone for Christ. Maybe, this is the way it is. I will not be able to reach anyone for Christ. I challenge you this morning to stand firm. Don't give up. Maybe some of you are struggling with an addiction in your life, and you've been taking medication, you've been taking something that will help you, or you're going to classes that will help you fight that, whatever that is. Don't give up. Stand firm. Well, I don't know, whatever you're struggling with in your life. Friendships, career, pray. Pray for God's strength. You may stand firm in the Lord by going hard after Him and developing a holy dissatisfaction with your spiritual attainments. Put out of your mind anything in the past and look only at them, at those things, so that you may strain forward. For imperfect as we are, it is God who is at work in us to will and to do His good pleasure.